Let's open our Bibles to Psalm number 68 as we kind of work our way through a few more of these psalms before we have to say goodbye to David upon his death in our narrative that we're following. So Psalm 68 has a superscript, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song." So this does seem to have been written by David. But it starts with something that was written back in the time of Moses. This first line is borrowed from a song apparently composed by Moses, or maybe Aaron or Miriam, to be sung at the first movement of the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant is a very significant thing in the mind of David as he writes this psalm. And that makes good sense because he's brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. It's been residing since the 8th year of his reign under a tent, a special tent, in the palace compound. But shortly after his death, his son Solomon will build a permanent palace with a special Holy of Holies in which this Ark of the Covenant, the earthly throne of God, will be placed. So here is what we read. Psalm 68. "God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him." So the picture back in Moses' time was God moving forward at the head of his people as the warrior king. And everybody that looked like they're going to cause trouble, they just get out of his way. Verse 2, "As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy." So we've got that two group idea again here that we've seen many times. There's one group that's interested in having a relationship with the true Creator God of the universe, and they will respond to his offers of having a relationship. And then you've got another group that they're not interested in that. They even fight against it. They become aggressive toward the idea of God. And here, God is going to be the final victor, and those that have chosen to be in relationship with him will be excited as they see him moving forward. Verse 4, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts." See the picture there of the Ark of the Covenant, the sedan chair of God going through the wilderness. "His name is He Who Is. Exult before him." Then a description of him. "Father of the fatherless, protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land." So God responds with blessings to those that belong in his kingdom and judgment for those that fight against it. "Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah." And Selah, as I've told you many times, seems to be a musical indicator. Bring the music up big here or have some sort of musical interlude. "The earth quaked. The heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel." So these are memories that are being sung about going all the way back to the beginning of the Ark of the Covenant, when God was at Mount Sinai in the tabernacle represented on this throne, and the shaking of the earth, and the heavens responding with rain at the appropriate times. So he's the God of Sinai. He's the God of Israel. Verse 9, "Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. Now that does seem to move forward in history a bit, to the idea that once Israel was in the land, they experienced the rain cycles on a regular basis, provided they were living by the covenant. Sometimes they got out of step with God, judgment came, a drought happened, repentance then occurred, and the rain cycle was restored. And that seems to be picked up here in this song. He who is gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the armies, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil. Though you men lie among the sheepfolds, the wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon. And so we've got this picture of warfare taking place. And God is in the middle of it. And it's bringing the war booty back, and the women are separating all of that up. This mention of Zalmon is interesting because Zalmon is the name, the secondary name of one of the two mountains at Shechem. And it does snow there. And so that does seem to be referred to in this text where it would kind of be beautiful. And Zalmon would have been an important place because of the blessing and the cursing ceremony that took place during the early years of Israel in the land. And it was actually the first place of special note that the tabernacle would have been set up, which means that the Ark of the Covenant would have been there. So Mount Zalmon would have been one of the places where God himself on his throne was ruling and reigning over Israel. Verse 15. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where he who is will dwell forever. Now this is hard for us to appreciate, I think, in English as much as it was probably appreciated in the original Hebrew with the thrust of this coming of the temple being built on the Temple Mount just north of the city of Jerusalem, and how this was going to be the permanent abode of the Ark of the Covenant. This Mount Zion was going to be a special mountain through the rest of Israeli history. And so other mountains that could have been chosen, might have been chosen, would be kind of jealous of Mount Sinai. So there's this poetic storyline that goes here. Now, the mountains of Bashan, little hard to figure out exactly why they're brought into the story here. Zalmon makes sense because that's the place where the Ark of the Covenant was first when Israel came in the land. Sinai makes good sense because that's the first place where the Ark of the Covenant was made and was setting out from, heading toward the Promised Land. But what about Bashan? And the only thing I can come up with is this reality. Not too long before this writing by David, David was at Mahanaim as his capital in exile during the Absalom coup. And Mahanaim is in Bashan, and it's got lots of beautiful mountains around it, greenery at this time. And so it would have been a pretty place, and it could have even been a nice place to build a temple. But that's not where it's going to happen. So I think it could be that David is playing on that most recent place where he had spent some quality time pleading with God to resolve the Absalom coup. And now he sees these mountains a little jealous that someplace maybe not quite as beautiful is going to be picked as the place where the Ark of the Covenant will be permanently. Verse number 17, the chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. He who is among them. And that's the idea of the angelic army. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. Now, that's the concept of the God of Sinai, where the Ark of the Covenant started out from. He's going to now be represented as seated in the sanctuary on Mount Zion. But his real throne is, of course, in the heavenly realm. You ascending on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that he who is God may dwell there. So the picture that David originally had here is God is the victor, and he is seated on high, and he's got captives that he's captured, and he's being paid off in tribute by those that have tried to fight against him. But Paul grabs a hold of this particular verse, and he pictures Jesus resurrecting and ascending on high. And he's leading captives, but they were captives of sin that he's freed. So he's got POWs that he's taking out of the slavery of sin and death and bringing them into the presence of his Father. And he's not just simply receiving gifts of tribute, he's turning around and giving gifts back to the people in the church so that they can keep up his work. And so it's an interesting use of this verse by Paul in the book of Ephesians. That would be Ephesians chapter 4 if you want to look at it. Verse number 19, blessed be he who is, who daily bears us up. God is our salvation, Selah. And right there, of course, we've got the divine name followed very shortly by the word for salvation in Hebrew, Hoshea. So we've got Yehoshua being hinted at, which is Jesus' Hebrew name. He who is salvation. Verse 20, our God is a God of salvation. And to God, he who is, belongs deliverance from death. Now you might see another reason why Paul grabbed this verse earlier. Because here we have God delivering from death, just like Jesus did. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. There's going to be judgment, ultimately, that will come. And he who is said, I'll bring them back from Bashan, I'll bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Militaristic language here, which makes sense because David was a military man, and the idea of winning a victory and bringing back those that have caused all the trouble and judging them. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. David might be picturing in his mind what it's going to be like the next time the Ark of the Covenant moves from the tent in his palace grounds and northward up the hill and being placed into the temple. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them, virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the congregation, he who is, O you who are Israel's fountain. There's Benjamin, the least of them in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. So he's picturing this procession taking the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you've worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the people who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. So he even pictures those that have caused trouble ending up bringing tribute and worship to the God of Jerusalem, the God of the Israelis, the Creator God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to He who is, Selah, to Him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, He sends out His voice, His mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from His sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to His people. Blessed be God. And I would not be a bit surprised that David hoped that this song would be sung at the time that the Ark of the Covenant was moved into the temple in the time of King Solomon years later. Well, let's go to Psalm 122 next. Psalm 122. Again, we're kind of picking up some of these psalms, some of them by David, before we leave David's life. This one says a song of ascents, and the going up is basically what has got in mind here. Suggestions have been made that this is either a song that was intended to be sung by Levites as they stood on the stairway going up to the temple, or that it may be a song that was intended to be sung by people as they made their way up the hill that led to the temple. Either way works for me. I'll be interested to see, ultimately, once we get a chance to talk to David, what his intention was for the name. It says, of David, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of He who is. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So you see right off the bat, this is a celebration of going to the temple. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of He who is, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of He who is. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. So three times a year, all adult men living inside the Promised Land boundaries, if they were physically capable of doing so and they were clean ceremonially, they were supposed to show up at the future temple to worship. That'd be Passover in the beginning of the spring, Pentecost at the end of the spring, and Tabernacles at the breaking point between summer and fall. And so here's David picturing Jerusalem as the place all the tribes of Israel are coming to pray and to celebrate, and also to take note that that's where the throne of David will be. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls, security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of He who is our God, I will seek your good. You want there to be peace in order for the pilgrims to come to Jerusalem, in order for the righteous people to come and worship. I think there's a little bit of this in Paul's instruction to Timothy that we're supposed to pray for those who are in authority, so that we can live in a time of peace, because that's going to be the best opportunity for us to worship and fellowship and even evangelize. Let's go to Psalm 124 next. A song of ascents, again, of David. If it had not been He who is was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been He who is who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept over us, or swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. So you can appreciate what he's saying. If God hadn't been on our side, we would have been gone. They would have been like getting caught in a flash flood. Blessed be he who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We've escaped. Our help is in the name of he who is, who made heaven and earth. So a celebration from David about how the Israelites were protected and redeemed by God himself so that they could come and worship. How about Psalm 131? Psalm 131, also listed here as a psalm of ascents of David. Oh, he who is, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So this is kind of contemplative, thinking about, I don't try to make a big deal out of myself. I don't look up as if I'm the one that is in charge of everybody else. Even though that's interesting, David actually was the one that was supposed to be looking out over everyone else. But here he tries to be humble. And he says, I don't try to mess around with things that are too far out of my understanding. Verse 2, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. The weaning time was between the second and the third birthday, somewhere in that time period. A child was fully on solid food, eating them for themselves. And that was kind of the time that they were getting into their, what we'd call preschool education days. And that sort of child really depended and trusted mom. And so that's how David pictures himself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Oh, Israel, hope in he who is, for this time forth and forevermore. So everybody, trust God like a little child. Seems to me that Jesus might have said something along that line, huh? That these are the ones that make up the kingdom. And unless you repent, unless you turn around and become like a little child, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps Jesus was thinking about this particular psalm. Psalm 133 now. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Can't we all say a big amen to that? It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. Now that's thinking about the ordination of the first high priest and how the scented olive oil was poured on the top of his head and it ran down through his beard and dripped down onto his uniform. And it was all symbolic of God's Holy Spirit anointing upon that man. And so David says, that's how it is to be united as the worshipers of God, because we're just covered in the holiness of God. We're covered in his Holy Spirit. It's like the dew of Hermon. That's the high mountain up into the north of the Sea of Galilee, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there he who is has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So this beautiful thing to have God's Holy Spirit resting upon brothers and sisters in Christ, when I'm thinking about the New Testament period, so that they are united in the one that they love and who loved them. Let's finish up today with Psalm 138. And it just simply says of David, I give you thanks, O he who is, with all my heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. And this here I think is a reference to the angelic beings. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you've exalted, you have been exalted above all things, your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O he who is, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of he who is, for great is the glory of he who is. For though the he who is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. And though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. He who is will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O he who is, endures forever. Don't forsake the work of your hands. What a great prayer request to end our study and our week on. See you on Monday.